Well, good morning to each and every one of you today. It's a delight to be in God's presence together with you. And as you know, we are studying together through the New Testament book of 1 John as we make our way through the month of December. And it's a series we've called Love Has Come. We're looking at the love of God that has come in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And if you need a Bible this morning, there's lots of Bibles provided there in the seat pockets in front of you. Feel free to use one of those Bibles. You'll find this morning's passage on page 1023. Page 1023. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and I would just remind you at the outset that this is the Apostle John's words to the Christians to whom he writes. And this morning, these are God's words to us, brothers and sisters. Follow along as we read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. There is nothing in the world more moving than demonstrations of love. A soldier risks his life for love of country. Parents lovingly sacrifice to provide for their kids. A young man scrapes and saves for that perfect engagement ring for his beloved, a gift he really can't afford. A missionary dedicates her entire life to serving among the poor. All of these are examples of demonstrations of love. And these kind of examples move us, don't they? Love is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. I'm sure you would agree. But here's the thing. Love is also hard to define, isn't it? On the one hand, love involves a feeling, an emotion, an affection. On the other hand, love is more of an action. Love is a resolve. Well, one thing is sure. The kind of love that grips us the most is the kind of love that involves cost and service and self-sacrifice. That's the most gripping kind of love, isn't it? Well, this morning, I want to remind you of something, brothers and sisters. This morning, I want to remind you that Christians should be known by our love. Of all the things that should identify us as believers, our love for one another should stand out as a sort of defining characteristic. For Christians, love is our specialty. Love is our forte. Love is our signature move, as it were. And if that's the case, then maybe you ask, what is it about Christian love that makes it so special and so unique and so powerful? Well, John gives us the answer right here in our text. John tells us that we Christians love in response to God's love. And God's love is the greatest love that ever was. Do you know the love of God today, friends? Are you loving others well in response to his love for you? Well, in our passage, the Apostle John shows us a couple of important things. He shows us the source of love and the marks of love. These two points, let's take a look at each as we work our way through this morning's passage. First of all, notice John shows us the source of love there in verses 7 through 12. Look again at verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Have you ever wondered, where does love come from? What's the source of ultimate, pure, powerful, gripping love? John tells us right here in these verses. He says in verse 7, love is from God. And then in verse 8, God is love. God is love. So God himself is the standard of love. God is the definition of love. God is the fountainhead of love. Now, let's be clear. When John says God is love, he's not presenting God as some kind of abstract idea or principle or impersonal force. No, by saying that God is love, John is suggesting that the attribute of love permeates everything that God is and everything that God does. Love permeates everything about him. It's like a drop of food coloring, little drop of food coloring in a glass of water. It spreads throughout the entire glass. It colors everything, right? In the same way, God's love colors every part of his actions and his beings. So we might say that God is loving in his mercy, and he is loving in his grace, and he's loving in his kindness. God is loving in everything that he does. He's also loving in his justice, loving in his righteousness, loving in his sovereignty. Even God's wrath is informed by his love. Here's why this matters. It means that you can always be sure that God is operating out of love. You never have to wonder if there's some ulterior motive in God. No, at base, it's always love. Oftentimes, I'm sure you would agree, God is mysterious, and we don't always understand why God allows certain things. We don't understand why God allows evil in the world. We don't understand why God would allow hardships and trials in our lives. But listen, even when we don't understand God's ways, we can always trust God's character. And behind everything that God allows or directs, behind all of that stands God's loving heart. His loving heart is behind it all. brothers and sisters, you can always know, no matter what God allows you to go through, you can always know that he is a loving God. And his providence in your life is an expression of his loving care for you. Well, at some point, God's love does kind of sound abstract, doesn't it, as we talk about it? Someone once said, don't just tell me you love me, show me you love me. Well, thankfully, God has concretely demonstrated his great love. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. Look there. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This amazing love that we've been reflecting on this morning, this amazing love was revealed and it was demonstrated in real history in the most gripping way, as we read here. And this, of course, is the very message of Christmas, isn't it? God demonstrated his love by sending his one and only Son into our rebellious and broken world to die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might have life in him. Notice here that God made the greatest imaginable sacrifice. God the Father and God the Son have existed for all eternity in a loving relationship of delight and deep affection, right? And yet, God took the initiative in sending his only Son, not into a happy, receptive world. No, he sent his only Son into the war zone of a rebellious world. And Jesus became a propitiation for our sins on the cross, as it puts it there in verse 10. A propitiation is a sacrifice that atones for sin. It's a sacrifice that turns away God's just anger against our sin. Jesus was offered up as a sacrifice to die in our place, taking the judgment we deserve, and all of this that he might provide forgiveness and life for all who would believe. It all begs the question, what would compel God to do such a thing? A father sending his son into an environment like our world. I mean, it's one thing for parents to send their kid off to college. It's another thing for parents to send your grown child off to war, right? Contrast that with God sending his beloved son, Jesus, into our broken, fractured, rebellious, dark world. What would compel God to send his son into the world like that, knowing full well that he would die in place of undeserving sinners like us, that we might have eternal life? What would compel God to do that? John tells us the answer. What motivated God is his love. In love, he sent his son. No one forced God's hand. God sent Christ out of the overflow of his willing, initiating, intentional love. God's love was uncoerced, spontaneous, free. He didn't send Christ because you and I were such a compelling, worthy cause. No. As John Stott puts it, God loved us and sent his son to rescue us, not because we are lovable, but because he is love. Brothers and sisters, as we talk all this through, does God's love stun you? Maybe in a fresh way this morning. Look, if you're a Christian today, you can take great delight in the absolute reality that the greatest love, God's love, has made the greatest possible sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, in order to demonstrate the greatest possible love in all the universe. All of it was to give you the most unspeakable gift, salvation, forgiveness, life. The greatest lover made the greatest sacrifice to express the greatest possible love. And all of that love is beaming down on you. Why did he do it? Not because you were worthy, not because, again, you were a worthy cause, but because he is love, and God is free to extend his love as he deems fit. So you can take joy in that. God would have you enjoy his love. Crack open your heart and just delight in the fact that the God of the universe has poured out his love on you like this. If you're not a Christian, perhaps you showed up today because it's the holiday seasons and you're open to going to church. We're so glad that you made it to church today. And I hope you know that what we're talking about here is actually the core message of the gospel that you really need to hear and to believe this morning. See, here's the core message that the Bible tells us about. On the one hand, the Bible gives us very bad news. The Bible tells us that every human being is worse off than we ever realized, right? The Bible tells us, gives us a terrible diagnosis, if you will. The Bible tells us that human beings are lost in our rebellion against God. We are spiritually estranged from God. We have sinned against God in word and thought and deed and attitude and disposition. The overall posture of our lives is over against God, not for him. We're guilty. We're deserving of God's everlasting judgment. That's the bad news. But then we get the good news that we're seeing in our text today. As we've seen today, God has demonstrated his unimaginably great love for us by sending Jesus to pay off our moral debt on the cross and make us right with him forever. If you will admit your sin and beg the forgiveness of Christ and entrust your life to him by faith, you can be forgiven and made right with God. You can step into his remarkable love. His great love that we've been talking about can be all yours for all eternity. Do you want that forgiveness? Do you want that life? Do you want this kind of extraordinary love that we've been speaking of, the very love of God? Well, God holds it out to you in Christ for the taking. By faith, it is yours for the taking. And church family, listen, once you've been to the cross, once you've beheld God's love for you, in Christ, once you've received that love by faith, now you and I are under a new obligation to love other people with the same love that we have received from God. Remember, love is supposed to be our signature move as Christians, and here we see how that comes into play. Love should be our specialty. Notice verse 11. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So here's the logic, right? God is the source of love. And now the supernatural ability to love others comes from him. The power to love others comes not from our own strength. The power to love others comes from God's love working in and through us. So now as a Christian, you can think of yourself, this is amazing, think of yourself as a channel of God's very love to other people. He loves through us. To give one gripping example, I think of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was held captive in a Nazi concentration camp where she witnessed all kinds of experience, all kinds of atrocities, including the death of her sister Betsy, under the horrors of her captivity. Corrie ten Boom, of course, was a vibrant Christian believer. And after the war, Corrie went around Germany giving lectures on forgiveness and love. Well, after one lecture on Christian forgiveness, after the lecture was over, someone walked up to her, and suddenly she realized the man walking up to her was one of the very Nazi soldiers who had stood guard at her Ravensbrück camp. There he was, and he was smiling. His face was beaming. He said to Corrie ten Boom, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." And then the man stuck out his hand to shake hers as an act of, presumably, of Christian fellowship. Well, Corrie ten Boom tells the story. She says, in that moment, she just completely froze up. It's like time stood still. And all the torturous memories came back about this man and how he had treated her and her sister in that concentration camp. And she said she was frozen. She couldn't raise her hand to put it into his. And so she quickly prayed, "Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me to forgive him." But still, she felt nothing, and she still couldn't raise her hand. And so quickly, she prayed again. And this time she said, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness instead." And then her hand went up, and this is what she wrote. She says, "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." You see what she's saying? God gives the love itself with which we are required to love one another. And this, I think, is John's point. He's saying God is the source of love, and those who have been captivated by his love for us on the cross become a channel of his love for others. As John puts this in verse 12, "God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So friend, have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross, brothers and sisters? Have you seen Jesus there dying for you? Then pay his love forward by allowing God to love others through you. Church family, listen, Christmas is a great time of the year to practice Christian love. We need to get in our reps. Practice Christian love. Find ways to give. Find ways to serve. And find ways to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters sitting around you right here in this church. Remember, love is supposed to be our signature move. But here's the thing, don't do it all in your own strength. No, look to God, the source of love, and let his love be channeled through you into the lives of others. That's the source of love, according to John. And then I want you to notice next, the marks of love. The marks of love in verses 13 through 21. You say, how can someone know if they've been truly impacted by God's love? Here's the answer. You know if you've been impacted by God's love because his love leaves marks. Look, if I came into the pulpit today with mud on my face, with my clothes torn and tattered, a black eye, a bloody lip, you would say, "What in the world happened to you, Pastor Eric? Did you just get hit by a truck?" Right? These would be marks of impact, right? So you're saying, "What impacted you?" Well, let me ask you, what's the marks left on someone who's been impacted by God's wonderful love? Well, John gives us four marks of God's love. Four marks of God's love in the following verses. And listen, everything that he describes here, everything he describes, he's said before in this book. So this sounds like review. This is John bringing these topics up once more for us to think things through. Four marks of God's love. The first mark of God's love is possession of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 13, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Capital S. As we've seen, the indwelling Holy Spirit is a mark that someone really knows God and has been impacted by God's love. Remember how John put this earlier in chapter 3, verse 24. He said, "By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Even earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, and John said, "But you have been anointed." That's a reference to the Spirit. "You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." So, in this book, we've seen that the Holy Spirit gives subjective awareness of God's presence and love in a believer's life, and the Holy Spirit also points us to the objective truth of Jesus and his love for us. And that leads us to the second mark of God's love, and that is right belief about Jesus. Look at verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Again, this is a theme that John has hit on before. It's the doctrine test, as it were. John says true Christians confess core truths and doctrines about Jesus. They recognize Jesus as God's Son, fully divine, fully man. They believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and the only Savior of the world. Those who truly know God's love must truly know and acknowledge God's Son, Jesus, because Jesus is the fullest expression of God's love for us. Not only that, true Christians also acknowledge that Jesus is the end times judge. This leads to the third mark. A third mark of God's love is confidence for final judgment. Confidence for final judgment. Look there in verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Here's John's point. Those who know God's love for them in Christ have nothing to fear on the final day of judgment. Why? Because the very same Jesus who rescued us on that cross is the very same Jesus who will be the final judge on the final day. Congratulations, brothers and sisters. You know the judge. And he's already loved you so well. Therefore, you've got nothing to fear on that final day. Remember how John put this same point back in chapter 2, verse 28? Look there. He said, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he, Jesus, appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." See, the more you love Jesus, the more you long for the return of Jesus, and the less you fear the eternal judgment of God, because Jesus is your judge. As John put it in verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. Well, then I want you to notice a fourth and final mark of God's love, and that is love for one another. Love for one another. Again, we see it. Look at verse 19. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Again, here it is again, this constant theme in this book. If we say that we love the invisible God, we should demonstrate it by loving flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, that we can see with our own two eyes. John sounds like a bit of a broken record, doesn't he? You say you love God, show it in your love for one another. Again, love is our signature move as Christians. So whether God calls you to forgive, like Corrie Ten Boom had to do, or whether God moves you to sacrifice your time or your money or your attention to care for another brother or sister in need, in whatever way God calls you to express this love, God considers our acts of love to be evidence of our love for him. Evidence that you love God is fleshed out in how you love one another. You know, one example of all of this that just is on the brain for me right now is the example of Caring Ministries. As you know, this year at our Festival of Carols concert, we're highlighting Caring Ministries, taking up an offering for them and all that they do. I'm interviewing the director of the ministry, Josh Hanna. Caring Ministries specializes in what they call grocery rescue. Grocery rescue means they collect food from top stores all around town, food that has passed its sell-by date, but not yet food that is expired. And they collect this food, they sort it, they box it up, and they distribute that food to needy families all around the city. As you know, Christ Community Church is one of the distribution points for giving away this food. And so every Wednesday morning, you can see a whole line of cars all lined up so that our team of volunteers can take these pre-packed boxes and deliver them to every vehicle, tell them God loves them, and ask if there's any way we can pray for them. Well, I've been thinking about this whole thing, right, with this concert and this effort. And I've been thinking about how would John view that act of love, that moment when our team members take that box of food and hand it to this person in their car and pray for that family. Well, here's how I think John would have us see it from a zoomed out Godward perspective. In that moment, as that act of care is taking place, as that Christian is praying for that car, that Christian has the visible marks of God's love all over them. In fact, they're a tangible expression of God himself caring for the people in that car. It's as though God were showing up with that box of food to hand it to those people in that car. And I think you can think of all kinds of other examples that do it for you, I'm sure. Simple acts of love from one Christian to another. Listen, in each and every case, if you're on the receiving end or the giving end of love, this is God's own love being transacted in that moment. Imagine it. God lets you, Christian believer, God lets you be a channel of his love through your everyday acts of kindness and generosity and care. The smallest little trifling things that you do for others get to become a channel of the living God's love towards his children. And on the flip side, we get to be loved by God through the caring acts of other Christians. So when another Christian helps you out and loves on you and serves you and gives to meet one of your needs, that's actually God loving you through them. Astonishing. Let me ask you, have you been impacted by God's love for you in Christ? Amen. Friends, well, his love leaves marks, doesn't it? Marks in our life. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you confess Jesus Christ? Are you confident for the day of judgment? Do you love others well? If you have these marks in your life, then John says, rest assured, brothers and sisters, God is loving through you. What a privilege. What a joy. Well, let's wrap up. Friends, this Christmas season, there's going to be lots of talk about love in our broader culture. But I hope that you're seeing that as believers, we actually have something special, something unique. I hope you're seeing this morning that the greatest love comes from God Himself. God is love, and He has demonstrated His love in Christ. It's the love that compels true Christians to pay it forward by loving other people well. It's our signature move, isn't it? Loving one another well. It's a surprising love. It's a love that's at the very heart of the Christian message. Here's how the late Pastor Tim Keller put it so well. He famously said, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Friends, have you ever dared hope for this kind of love? The kind of love we've been speaking of this morning. It's the love of God in Christ for you. Once you've found it, you get to spend the rest of your life channeling His love into the lives of others. May God help us in these important things. Would you stand together, brothers and sisters? Let's pray, and then we'll respond with one final song reminding us of Christ's love. Let's go to Him.